specifically, and to kind of just review real quickly. I know we're almost at the end of this study, one more chapter to go after this week, but just a reminder, Paul, he's in prison, he's about to die, and Timothy is his young son in the faith. They had worked together as far as ministry goes, they had served together in ministry, and so Paul, as a spiritual father to Timothy, is giving him his final advice. This is the last book that he writes, 2 Timothy. So these are the last words that Paul penned. And so you can see as we read, they're very personal. And they have to be important, right? Because this is the last time he's going to get to communicate with him. He knows that he's about to be killed because of his faith. And so he's giving him some last minute advice, if you want to look at it that way. He's not just advice, though. He's actually warning him about what's taking place in the church, what's going to take place in the church, and he's encouraging him to remain strong in the faith and to remain strong in the Word and to continue to serve. And that's what we see taking place here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In chapter 2, at the conclusion of that, instead of going back to read, I've got so many little references and things here, I know that we're not going to have time to look at them all, so I'll try to paraphrase what's going on. As Bill taught the last couple of weeks, we see that false teachers and some heretical teaching was taking place, and Paul's warning Timothy about that. And in the last part of chapter 2, he's saying, now look, some of these people, after you lovingly confront them with the gospel, confront them with the truth, then God may use that and turn their hearts and they repent and get their lives right and get their faith straight and get their doctrines and everything correct and come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the true and saving gospel. And then in chapter 3, it starts with the word but. So it's, that might happen, Timothy. This might happen if you lovingly continue to teach and to confront these people with the gospel, but, and then we enter into chapter 3, and so let's look there together. He says, but understand this. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go and look at that, sorry, let me just go ahead and break down this chapter because I may forget to point these things out, but I want to go ahead and point out what needs to be pointed out about chapter 3. So this is the overall umbrella of things, and if I forget to come back, well, hopefully you'll remember this. And so, but I want to give you this, I want to give you the bones, and then go back and put some meat on the bones, and so you can walk out with a skeleton if I give you nothing else. At least you'll have that. So here it is. We see Paul's warning of coming trouble, and that's in verse 1. We see characteristics of false teachers in verses 2 through 5a, which is just the first part of verse 5. Then we see a command in verse 5b, the last part of verse 5. And then we see a continuation or more characteristics of false teachers given in chapter 6, verse 9. Then we see comparison and contrast of false teachers, false Christians, and true teachers of God, true Christians. And we're going to see how Paul uses his own life as an example specifically here. And lastly, we're going to see a call or a charge or a challenge to Timothy to continue clinging to Christ and His Word, or simply to persevere, to endure, to persevere. So that's what we see taking place. The comparison and contrast takes place in verses 8 through 13. The call, the charge, the challenge to continue clinging to Christ and His Word, to persevere, is in verses 14 through 15. And, or actually, it goes on to the end of the chapter, verse 17, in reality. So those are the bones. Let's go back and put some meat on the bones. Hopefully we'll have time to do that. Look at the coming trouble. So, starts chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. In the last days, that's a reference to Christ came, Christ's first coming, or when He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or when He ascended and then the Spirit came. So it could be just simply from when Christ came first until He returns. These are the last days. We're in the last days. And so Timothy was in the last days because that's post-Christ coming, ascension, Spirit came. And so it's the church age. And I need to point out again, he's warning Timothy not just about wickedness that's going to happen in the world. He's not saying, look, in these last days there's going to be times of difficulty. He's saying specifically in the church, it's going to be difficult. Perilous. So, I don't know if we're all using the ESV. Perilous times, difficult times are coming. And what he's referring to there is that things are going to grow from bad to worse. Actually, that word perilous or difficult times, there's some picture or imagery of two demon-possessed men or two demons fighting, savage, just brutal. There's going to be a brutal attack on the church. There's going to be this infiltration of just wickedness, trouble, danger during the church age. And he's talking about false teachers, obviously. There's going to be various times of different heresies, heretics that are going to arise up. And so if you just look back at history, and he's saying it's bad now, but it's going to get worse. And we see that happening right before our eyes. You look back in history at the countless heresies. And I know we pick on Joel Osteen, and he is a heretic. Let me just go ahead and lay it out there. And we can name names. I can name names. We can go down to TBN, Total Blasphemy Network, or something like that. And they're trying to put some good guys in there now, I think. But you can go through history where materialism, Gnosticism, relativism, universalism, all this stuff. And so if it ends in ism, raise your eyebrow and say, oh, I need to check that out. If it doesn't end a T like Christianity, that's the right way to go. If it's all these other things, there's countless heresies that have arisen through the church age, and they're coming. And I'm not just saying the Joel Osteens, I'm saying the David Koresh type people who claim to be messiahs, who claim to be Christ, and we're going to see how that works into things. Jim Jones, don't drink the Kool-Aid, kind of Christianity. Mormons, the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, don't they have beautiful commercials and pictures? It's just heretical. It's heresy. They're decorating heresy. Add a little Jesus and then throw in a whole bunch of heresy. And I may be overlapping things here, but that's what's been taking place from the beginning. You know, Satan knows Scripture more than we do. He understands God and Scripture probably more than we do. He knows Scripture enough to give you just enough truth to trick you and just enough heresy to damn you and condemn you forever. And that took place with Eve. There's been deceit. You know, it sounds good, looks good, but it's just wrong. And so that's what he's referring to here. It's going to grow from bad to worse. And Scripture even says it's going to get so bad that if possible, it would trip up the elect. And I mean, it's going to look good to people, sound good to people. And let's see, John Gill, he picked on the Catholic Church. Yeah, the popes. Think about the popes. He says he stands in the place as a vicar of Christ and that his words are equated with Scripture. And what the pope says is God's word. That's heresy. And so we live with that. We see that. And the masses go running to it, and they're deceived. Hey, you want to sin this week? Come slip me a 50, and I'll tell you a list of what you go do. You know, indulgences and all this stuff is just wrong. It's not Scripture. And so way too much on that, so let's move right along. You get the idea. Heresies, dangers in the church, difficulties, and that's the key thing. Forget the world out there. We know the world is wicked and deceived and tripped up. This is in the church. And sadly, we see it far, way too often in churches where people are just being fed ear-tickling, and I'm fast-forwarding, ear-tickling stuff that they just want to hear rather than the truth and the meat of God's Word. So, moving right along, Paul says, Timothy, there's coming trouble. I'm about to die. But as you serve, things are going to go from bad to worse. It's going to get brutal and very bad. Heretics and false teaching is going to continue, and it's going to get worse. And then here's why, or here's what that looks like. And so we see characteristics of false teachers in verses 2 through verse 5a. And let's look at this real quick. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is not an exhaustive list of what heretics look like or what false teachers look like or false Christians looks like, but it's enough to where you could probably see that they're in error or wrong. And so he gives this list, and I think 19 characteristics are given here, and so we have these 19 characteristics, and then boom, a command given in the last part of verse 5, and then more. So I think there's 23 characteristics given overall of what a false teacher or a false believer, false Christian, false believer, not a true believer, looks like. And so I want us to play a game. I know y'all didn't think, hey, we're going to play a game at church this morning. And it's a game that I often play. It's not technically a game. It's a helper. It's a learning help. Oftentimes, we can understand what something is more by knowing what it's not, right? So we'll play the opposite game. If this is what a heretic looks like or false teaching looks like, then the opposite of that would be what? What biblical Christianity looks like. And so I want us to do that. Paul's giving the list of this is what wrong looks like, so we need to understand from that what right looks like. And so we go through this, and of course, this can filter through Scripture, and you'll see it time and time throughout Scripture where Jesus taught this, and so Paul's just emphasizing what Christ had already taught as he preached in the Gospels. But look, he says, first of all, lovers of self. That's to say they believe their self to be God. That's what a sinner does, right? He wants to be the God of his own life and set his own rules. He doesn't want a master. He doesn't want a lord. He wants to do what he wants to do, and nobody can tell him otherwise, right? And relativism says, well, whatever's good for you, man, you just go. Whatever's true for you, man, it may not be true for me. And they're totally rejecting absolutes. And Scripture is absolutely true, and there is an absolute. And so relativism doesn't work. But anyway, I don't want to chase that rabbit. Lover of self. They believe their self to be God. Well, if a false teacher loves himself so much that he's going to teach things and preach things and do things in order to serve himself, what does biblical Christianity teach? That we should be lovers of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law and the prophets. That sums up what's going on. What's up? That's what we should be loving. God supremely, others next. And I know I've already shared that with you. Jesus, others, you. That's how to have true joy in your life. And that's how to show people that you truly love Jesus. You love Jesus supremely, others secondarily, and yourself last. So lovers of self are what these cats are going to be looking like. So you love God, love others. Be not a lover of self, be selfless. Don't be selfish, be selfless. And he says lovers of money. Well, in Scripture, what did Jesus say? He actually compared two things. He said, if you love one and you hate the other, you can't love both. You can't serve both. Either you're going to love God or you're going to love money, right? You cannot serve two masters. And so that's the comparison here. He says the false teachers are lovers of money. So the opposite of that would be, again, lovers of God. They love God supremely. They're in it for the glory of God rather than to fill their pockets and stuff their pockets greedily with money. The health and wealth gospel, again, that's obvious. That's what they're in it for. Let me get a cert out of my pocket, and if you give me $25,000, I'll say a prayer for you. You know, I'll anoint this cert and pray over it. And you that's what they do. This little cup, this little oil, this little cloth, this little thing. And if you call right now, we'll give you a deal. We'll pray over this cloth. Y'all seen all these commercials, right? I'm not just making this stuff up. Y'all are sitting there looking at me like, y'all know what I'm talking about. There's all of these schemes out there. pay to pray, pay to bless, pay to do this, you know, name it, claim it. If you don't have it, you just don't have enough faith and all this stuff. And faith healers will pay me this, will heal you of that and all that. So they love money. They line their pockets, greedy. And then you have boastful. Some of your translations may say proud. What's the opposite of pride or boastful? Humble. Humble. So be humble. Humility. You see that in the prayer of the Pharisee, the tax collector. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like this man over here, this sinner over here. And that's boastful and proud, right? And what was the godly guy that went home justified? He would not even look up to heaven, but he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the imagery we see here. These people are boastful and proud. Arrogant. What's the opposite of arrogant? Same thing. Humility. Humble. You have these people that are arrogant. It's all about self. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Look at my religiosity and all that. What does it remind you of in Jesus' day? Pharisees, right? Scribes, Pharisees. They dress up. They wear all the garb and look the part, but they're inside their heart is like an unwashed tomb. They're a brood of vipers. And so, beware. Revilers. Another translation says abusive. What does Jesus say? Opposite of abusive. Revilers. And that's, again, this. They're brutal. They'll attack people. Even they will. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you have abusive, and then the opposite of that is meek or harmless. They're not attacking. They're speaking the truth in love. Now, they're not going to back away from truth, but they're going to speak the truth in love. And then you have disobedient to parents. Teenagers, the opposite of being disobedient to parents is being obedient to parents. And so be obedient to your parents. That's an easy one right there. Honor your father and mother, for this is right. And then ungrateful. He says they're ungrateful. So opposite of that is what? Grateful. Thankful. Be thankful. And then you have unholy. So opposite of that, holy. We're to be holy, for he is holy. So these people who are false teachers, false believers, not truly Christian, they're unholy, they're ungrateful, and he says they're unloving. Other translations say heartless. So as believers, we should be big-hearted, right? We should have a heart for God. We should have a heart for others. Then he says irreconcilable, another word for that, unappeasable. And so the opposite of those two would be reconcilable and appeasable. Then you have malicious gossips, slanderous. And Scripture time and time again says to control our tongue, to not gossip, to not be malicious gossips. And you read in James, it talks about the power of the tongue. And so we're to be silent, to control our tongues. Another example of a false teacher is without self-control. Scripture teaches us as believers to be what? Self-controlled. To have self-control. And I hope that as I'm going through this list, that a light bulb's coming on in your head and you're saying, hey, I see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit in this, right? Self-control, love, joy, grateful, thankful, peace, not abusive, patience, kindness. So we're seeing all of this stuff. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we see the fruit of the Spirit. And guess how you produce fruit of the Spirit? You actually have the Spirit. And so these people who are not producing the fruit of the Spirit are evidencing that they don't have the Holy Spirit in their life. And so we see this. You will know them by their fruits. And Paul continues, he says, they're brutal. And they're, you know, they don't care if they hurt you, just as long as they get their money, they're greedy. They don't care if they say they can heal you and you go home and you're not healed, just as long as they get their money, just as long as they keep the facade, the trick going on. You have haters of good, not loving good. They don't love good. Well, we as believers are supposed to love good. We're supposed to love what's right. We're supposed to love what's true. Justice, we're supposed to love what's just. And these people obviously are unjust. They don't love good. They don't love God. Treacherous, opposite of that would be faithful. And so we're to grow in our faith. We're to be faithful to Christ, to live faithfully to the truth of His Word. You have reckless, and the opposite of that is careful. Excuse me. Then you have conceited, swollen with conceit, and we've mentioned this at least two times before, and this is also a call to be humble. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is a sinful hedonist, and what I mean by that, they're seeking their pleasure in sinful things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the sinful pride of life, that's their pursuit, that's their pleasure, what they're finding pleasure in. And let me be careful in how I word this, because I don't want to sound confusing. Is it wrong to be a hedonist? Is it wrong to pursue pleasure? Is it wrong to seek pleasure in our life? And that is a question. No. Where should our pleasure be found? Who should be our supreme treasure, and in who should we find our supreme pleasure? God. John Piper is a Christian hedonist, and there's a difference in being a Christian hedonist and being a sinful, earthly, worldly hedonist. And we should be hedonists. We should be joyful Christians. Preaching Ecclesiastes several months ago, we should enjoy life. We should have pleasures in Christ. In Him, there are pleasures forevermore, evermore. And so our supreme pleasure and our supreme treasure should be found in God, in Christ. And instead of the world, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He is our pleasure. He is our treasure. So be a Christian hedonist and not a sinful hedonist. Then holding to a form of godliness, but deny its power. That word, form of godliness, could be they hold on to a form of religion. They look religious, but they deny its power. They may look holy, but they're not holy. They may look like a Christian, but they're not Christian. They may sound good and look good, but they're not. And so, again, you could go scribes, Pharisees, popes, cardinals, bishops, health, wealth, charismatic, you know, the big beaming smile, and the suit, dressed to the nines, dressed just great, you know. Doesn't he look nice? Doesn't he sound nice? Doesn't he, the physical appearance there? But God doesn't look at the outside like men look at the outside. God looks at what? The heart. Again, you're whitewashed tombs. These are whitewashed tombs. Don't be deceived by the facade. Look at what's on the inside. Look at their fruit. Look at their lives. And hold it up to Scripture and see if it matches. And I'm getting ahead of myself right here, but that's what Paul's going to end with, emphasizing Scripture and how important Scripture is in to know the truth and to abide in the truth. But he's saying, look, understand these people may look religious. They may sound good. They may look good. They may have thousands of people following them, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have Christ. They deny His power. So trust in God. You trust in God. You trust in His Word, and you have holiness in your life and pursue holiness. For without that, no one will see God. And so there's that list real quickly. Let me check my time here. Oh, wow. Wow. Quick command. So he interjects a command here. Here's the characteristics, and look at what he says in the last part. Verse 5, avoid such people. Avoid such people as these. Turn away such people. So in the church, when he's saying turn away such people as these, what's that a call to do? If these people are in your church, if someone is teaching a false doctrine, a heretical teaching, one that's opposite of the truth of the Word of God. Chapter 2, you're to confront them lovingly, right? So that maybe by God's grace, He's going to bring them to repentance and they'll turn from their sin and come back. But if they don't, turn these people away. Avoid such people. What is this a call to do? Excommunicate. Cast them out. Get away from them. They're dangerous. They're brutal. They will scatter a flock. They'll destroy a flock. They'll mislead masses. Get rid of them. Point them out. And so that's what he's telling Timothy to do. Hopefully they'll come to repentance. Hopefully they won't do destructive things or have too much destruction in the church before it's addressed. But if they continue in that, then you cast them out and get them out. Remove the cancer. Because if you don't remove the cancer, what's going to happen in the church? It's going to grow. It's going to spread. Bad's going to grow to worse. It's going to get worse. So Galatians 1, chapter 8, and I won't have us time turn there, but Paul says if anybody preaches or teaches, even if an angel preaches or teaches a doctrine contrary to the gospel that Paul preached, let them be accursed. And that's the call here. Anybody that's preaching a false gospel, let them be accursed. Don't buy into it. Don't listen to them. Remove yourself from them. Here's how people can avoid such people. It's real easy if they would just go, boop, and turn the TV off a lot of time. Turn the radio station. Don't scroll that area on the computer. Don't feed your mind with false doctrine and these false teachers out there. Avoid them. Run away. Then in verses 6 through 9, we come back to a continuation of the characteristics of false teachers. And there's some overlap, comparison, contrast. And I'm really going to have to start motoring. More characteristics. Look at verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. That's a imagery of a weasel sneaking into a hen house. We around here, we don't have weasels, but it'd be like a fox slyly slinking into the hen house and going into the hen house. They creep into households. They capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Here's a picture of men and women and people who jump from cult to cult, from religion to religion to religion. They're seeking, they're searching for something. But again, they're never really seeking truth. They seek what they want to hear. When they find it, they latch on, they're tricked, they're deceived. And we know a lot of these people who are out there preaching, some are preaching for greed. Others are preaching for the women. They're in it for the wrong reasons. They're trying to fool women. And then these women who are unstable spiritually, again, going back to like the Jim Jones and the David Koresh, what did we find out post all that stuff? They're claiming to be a Messiah. These people believe them to be the Messiah, and he tricks the women, countless women, right? Look at my wife. You have that Mormon offshoot cult, polygamy. Here's my 30 wives, and they serve the Master. He's the Christ, and he's saying if you perform all these things, and you have sickos out there that are doing that to kids and women, and we know it exists, these cult-type followings, and that's what they're in it for, money and power and sex. That's what they're after. And so Paul knows this. That was taking place back then, and it's only grown worse and will continue to grow worse as these false messiahs and false religions and cults and heresies pop up. And so the warning, again, is to seek the truth. And where are you going to find the truth? You're going to find the truth in the Word of God. And so you better know the Word of God so that you'll be able to hold the Word of God up to all these things and shine the light of truth on that and see what rises to the top, what is truth and what is false. And let me just go ahead and say, because I'm probably going to say it anyway, this is a baloney detector. I used to tell the youth, this is a baloney detector. Whatever you're hearing somebody say from a pulpit or teaching as truth of the Word of God. You filter that through this, and if it comes out on the other side, you can believe it. If it gets stuck in the pages of Scripture, it's baloney. And you can say, that's baloney. And my wife here can tell you there's been times where she's nearly had to physically hold me down because I want to jump up and go, baloney. Not here. Not here. I have had to walk out of churches before. I have. Because I'm sitting there and I'm gritting my teeth and I want to stand up and do like Paul does to Timothy and just say, shut your mouth and preach the word. But they're up there just feeding people a bunch of baloney. And keep your baloney detectors on. That's what Paul's calling Timothy to do here. And that's what Paul's calling us to do here. If you want to be able to filter the baloney, the lies that the world and even sadly people in the church are feeding you, then you know the Word of God. And that way you'll just be able to say, what did you say? Okay, hang on. This is what this says. Feed them some shut-up juice from Scripture. And so, moving right along. Verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind. They're disqualified regarding the faith. They'll not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. Jannes and Jambres were, though it's not mentioned in Scripture in Exodus 7, if you read the magicians, the Egyptian magicians, y'all know the story when Moses is before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's wanting this miracle, and Moses is to take Aaron's staff and put it on the ground, and God's going to turn the staff into a serpent. Well, he does that. Jannes and Jambres was a part of the court of magicians, the wise men, the magi from the Egyptians, who come in and in their black magic imitate what Moses had done with that staff, and they put their staff down. And where am I getting this information? This is from Jewish history and tradition. Traditionally, that was who Jannes and Jambres were, so that's how we know. And more on them in a few minutes. But they put their staffs down, and what happens? Their staffs turn to serpents. But what happens to their serpents? Their serpents get eaten by Moses' serpents, and that's God saying, I'm greater. Our God's greater, and you have no power over the truth. You have no power over God. But the thing is they did it. And what would that do for people to see, oh, they do it too. Don't they look good? Don't they sound good? Doesn't that look just like what Moses did? It's the same way. Don't these false teachers sound good? Don't they look good? Doesn't a lot of what they say and do look just like, insert favorite theologian here, favorite preacher here, don't they look and do the same thing? But the thing is, they're not honest. They're not true. They're not doing it out of a sincere heart. They're not doing it from a spirit of truth and from the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they're doing it through dark magic too, through wickedness and sin and the devil, the power of the devil. They're deceiving because who is he? He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. So if you're a liar and you're a deceiver, you are of your father, the devil. And so Paul's warning Timothy here. And he's saying, just as these people tried to show out and fool people and trick people by appearing to do as Moses did, these men also, they oppose truth, they're corrupted in their mind, and they're disqualified regarding the faith. And so there's another false teachers, what do? They oppose truth. They don't just teach lies, they're actually in opposition to the truth. They have a corrupt mind, and their folly, their foolishness, their charade will be exposed. And that's exactly what God did when his serpent swallowed their serpent. Their folly was exposed. Well, continuation of Jannes and Jambres in their life. Legend has it, tradition has it, that they supposedly after that took place became Jewish proselytes. They said they were believers in the Most High God. And so people, they embraced them, And so when the Exodus occurred, according to tradition, now this is not in your Bible, don't go look and say, baloney. They followed with the Israelites, and fast forward to when Moses is on the mountain, Janus and Jambres are said to be the ones that instigated the building of the golden calf. Idol worship, turned the nation back to idol worship. What I'm getting at is they never truly were redeemed. They never truly who they were saying they were. They wanted to look like people of God, and they come in, and then they're still trying to deceive and turn people from the true and living God and say, let's bow down to this calf and let's worship this false idol. And you know what happened to them? They were struck down with the rest of the idolaters there. That was it. Their folly was exposed. The folly, the foolishness that they were not sincerely in the faith, not true God followers and following Christ, was exposed. So much so that in Paul telling Timothy this reference referring to them, he was keenly aware of who they were and what they did. He's saying, so Paul's telling me to watch out for people who claim to be Christ followers, but in reality, they're not. False teachers, false professors. So here's an example. Let me show you an example of what these look like. I don't know if y'all have ever seen the movie Elmer Gantry. Anybody? Anybody? Old movie. I had to watch it in college or I never would have seen it in my whole life. And it's about a charlatan, about a pastor who's going around and preaching all these sermons, revivals and stuff, and it's all about how he's greedy and money and all this stuff. So it's actually a biopic or of charismatic health, wealth, prosperity preaching. It's so sad. It was a movie meant to be a movie, but it's actually quite legit and dead on as far as what actually takes place. And so anyway, they were the Elmer Gantrys of their day. He's saying their folly will be exposed. It's going to come to light that they don't know Jesus and aren't following Christ. So these two, you got to think, what did Jesus teach? Many will say to me in that day when he's separating the sheep from the goats, many will say to me in that day, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did I not cast out many demons and do all these great and wonderful things? And again, they actually did it. They did it. It's not that they didn't do it. They did it, but they did it for the wrong reasons, right? He says, depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. And that's the way these will be, because let me just go ahead and say it. Some people know that they're doing it, and they're doing it for the wrong reasons, but some people think they're doing the right things, but in reality, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. That may not sound, let me put it a different way. Many may be insincere in their preaching. They know they're trying to fool people and do it for their own reasons. Some people may be actually sincere in what they're doing. The fact is they're sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't get you into heaven. Christ does, because you can be sincerely wrong. And so you better know the truth and know what you're preaching. And know that it lines up with the Scriptures. Because there are those who will get there. They think they're going to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. And let me just go ahead and say there are other religions, there are other denominations who preach other ways of salvation, right? Hey, get baptized and you'll go to heaven. And they're sincere. They're sincere. But they're sincerely wrong, because that's not what the Bible says how you're saved. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and that's it. And if you're trusting anything else, you may be sincere about it, but you're sincerely wrong, and you're not going to get to heaven and say, well, Lord, I tried. That ain't going to work. You better trust in the truth, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. All right, real quickly, good night. He says, we see comparison, contrast of false teachers, true teachers in verses 8 through 13. It continues in verse 10. You, he's saying, Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just stop right here real quick. Okay, so Paul's, he had three overriding priorities in his life: to know Christ, to defend Scripture, Christ's truth, and to minister in Christ's name. And he's showing Timothy here, he's saying, look at me, imitate me, do what I did. Here's false teachers over here, here's what they do. You've been with me, you've walked with me, you've seen what I've done, imitate what I do, because you know why I conduct my life, why I do what I do in life. It's because I want to serve God, glorify God. My aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. And he mentions these three places, which are provinces of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Lystra is Timothy's hometown, and Paul was actually stoned there and left for dead. And Timothy was aware of that, possibly witnessed that. And if you want to read more about how Paul suffered, you could look at 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was left for dead, shipwrecked, all this stuff. He goes through the list there, and Timothy was aware of that. And he saw his perseverance in the truth. He saw his perseverance in the faith. And so he's saying, follow my example. You know, you've seen what I've done. You know why I do what I do. And it's for the glory of God, and so that the gospel can go out and people can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, his three priorities: to know, it was his life, to know Christ, to defend Scripture, and to minister to others in Christ's name. So he's saying, follow my example. He also mentions in verses 14 through 15 where he gives this call, this charge, or this challenge to continue clinging to Christ in his word, to persevere in the faith. He says, let's look back at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned. That whom is plural. So he's saying, you've learned truth from me. But beyond that, it goes back to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who taught him the Scriptures, because it says, and how from childhood, literally from infancy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Sacred writings, a reference to Old Testament, but indeed a reference to all Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So again, this is the call or charge or challenge to continue clinging to Christ in his word, to persevere. Why do this? Because, number one, he gives all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And let me just go ahead and say, Old Testament was what typically Scripture was referred to, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, they refer to Paul's teachings as Scripture. They equated it with Scripture. So we see Old Testament and New is all Scripture, and it is... it calls people to salvation. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says elsewhere, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So we need to understand that when we open God's word, and we preach and speak God's word, that the Holy Spirit is working through God's word. His word never returns void. It accomplishes exactly the purpose for which it's been sent out to accomplish and achieve. And it will open blind eyes, it will open deaf ears, and it will quicken dead hearts, and people will respond to the truth all by a work of the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to preach truth and preach Scripture, because that's where the power is. We don't have to decorate it. It's sufficient. And that's what he goes on. And he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Breathed out by God, the breath of God. Let's see, I wrote that word. Theop, Pneustos. Theopneustos is literally God breathed. That's a word that Paul coined. It had never been used in Scripture. It's not used after here. It wasn't even in extra-biblical Greek. So he coins this to say that all Scripture, Old Testament and New, is breathed out by God. It's God breathed. It's inspired by God, meaning that, and let me just go ahead and throw this out, verbal plenary inspiration of the Holy Spirit means that every word of the Scripture is the Word of God. Every word of Scripture is authoritative because it's the Word of God. And because it is supremely authoritative and supremely divine because it is the Word of God, then it should be our standard, our measure. All Scripture is profitable. And let me say this too. It's authoritative, it's divine. God used the minds of men, the vocabularies of men, along with their own personalities and experience to produce His own perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Over 40 authors who write in their own way. You know, Mark wasn't much for a lot of words, short book. Luke, doctor, lot in there. He's very detailed, so you see his personality. Every word of that is the Word of God. If you want to know what God says about things, where do you go? The Word. If you're saying, I haven't heard from God, probably because your Bible's closed. If you want to hear Him speak, open your Bibles. So that's what Paul's saying here. It is sufficient. You want to know what God thinks? And let me just go ahead and say this too. We live in a day and age where people say, well, in my opinion, or, well, I feel that, .. We need to find a nice way to say opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them and they all stink. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's the Word of God. What God says about things. And so it doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what you feel or what you think. We need to know what God says, what God feels about things, and we're going to find that in the Word of God. It's profitable for teaching doctrine. Right teaching, that is, instruction, what is right, is profitable for reproof, which is rebuke. It points out wrong behavior. It exposes sin. It exposes wrong doctrine and wrong belief. So it shines light on what's wrong. But not only that, it's profitable for correction. And that means literally to upright or set something straight that had fallen. And that's what we need to do with Scripture, set people straight on the truth. You think that? Well, look to Scripture. It'll point out that you're wrong, and let's correct that wrong thinking by looking at the Scripture, the Word of God, because this is what God says, this is what God thinks, and it's profitable for training which is in righteousness. So do you want to know how to live a godly life? You want to know what God desires and requires of you? Look no further than the Word of God. It's in there. It's all that's necessary for faith and practice, for living the godly Christian life. And so Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to be plugged into the power source. We need to be plugged in to what's going to lead us and guide us and direct us to live a holy life and a sanctified life that is honoring to God. And he says, so that all Scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that, for the reason that, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is speaking specifically to ministers, to preachers. So he's saying, so that the man of God, the preacher of divine truth, but yes, it's also implied to all believers, to all Christians, that they may be complete, adequate, equipped for every good work, that is, enabled to do everything that you're called to do as a believer, and more specifically, what you're called to do as a pastor or messenger of Christ. And so, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then on into verse chapter 4, and I've got to stop here because we're at the end of my chapter, but therefore, because of this, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. So that's what he's leading up to. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. It is the very word of God. And because of this, then the challenge and the charge is to continue living life according to the word of God, to continue preaching the truth of the word of God. And that applies to pastors, messengers, and to all Christians and believers. And that's it.